All right, let's jump back into our study in the book of James as we pick up where we left off last week. I'm excited now after going through the first sermon. I'm excited to share this again. Okay, I'm not going to duplicate it. I'm going to try and speak as the Holy Spirit directs me in this particular service. But I felt very directed by the Lord in the first service, and I hope that's the case now. Last week, we saw how James warned against the danger of the tongue creating problems, problems in our relationships, in our families, in our church, in our churches. And what I realized studying this past week, this passage as I continue through the book, is that really this passage of scripture, I never connected it to the tongue, but it's actually a continuation of what we were learning about last week. So last week we talked, I shared with you, and by the way, I really feel like we have broken past that it was a season of, I don't know, 8 months, maybe a year, where there was just lots of chattering, lots of talking, lots of people's tongues being used to cause damage and destruction. And I think last week kind of culminated us turning the ship around and getting things right. Many of you came up to me last week after the service and someone just came up and said, thanks, I've been praying 2 weeks, for 2 months that sermon would come, and it was great. And again, it's a reminder to all of us on the importance of controlling our tongues, the words that come out of our mouths. Now, that's what we talked about last week, controlling what we speak. This morning, we're going to look at some of the inner attitudes that empower the tongue when it's doing its dirty work and how this can be overcome at its root. And the root of it is the heart of the person. Okay, so let's begin where we left off, James chapter 3, verse 13. So after talking about how we use our tongue to bless God and then to curse people made in the image of God, and how it shouldn't be, James says, it ought not to be this way. Then James goes on and he asks a question. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So James now, after he talks about the potential of the tongue to do damage, he makes an appeal, and he says, hey man, who among you is wise, and who is an understanding person? Who hears things spiritually that are being said, and who has a mind and a heart to hear this? He said, if you're hearing it, then show it by your conduct and your works and in the demonstration of wisdom. Okay. So he's going to talk about another way to live, which is rooted in the heart and flows out of the heart. And while living in this way that James is going to refer to is possible, it certainly is not automatic. It's not automatic. It doesn't just happen. Let's look at verse 14. He goes on and he says, after he talks about this, living out this our conduct in wisdom, he says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. So living this way is possible, but there are going to be some hindrances, even for the believer. James is writing to believers, that will prevent us from living this way. And he refers to jealousy. He calls it bitter jealousy. And then he refers to ambition, but not the ambition to do great things for God, great things, but selfish ambition. These things will hinder the goodness and wisdom that God wants to flow out of our lives. Okay. Now, I want to ask you to consider something this morning, and you'll be considering your life. I've already considered mine, and I'll share some things from my life that I'm not really proud of. Okay, but what James is saying is that we need to not, what does he say here? If that stuff is there, he says, do not boast and be false to the truth. Do not live in denial if some of these things exist inside of you. Is this a sin pattern in your life? And if it is, we need to come to grips with this rather than pretend it doesn't exist. Now, I got to tell you something that happened to me. I believe in the first service I tried to say it was a year ago, but then I said it was a week ago. But really, I'm remembering it was 2 weeks ago tonight. I was driving out of the parking lot of the church, and I noticed something ugly in my heart. I had a thought that was ugly. Now, I know you never have those kind of thoughts, but I had one. And I saw it, and I was like, it's just a great Sunday, and I was excited, and I am like, where does that come from? And I remember as I was pulling out of the parking lot, I said, Lord, that is really ugly. And he said, I agree. And he reminded me that together we can root it out. But you see, if you're going to root out the ugliness that's in our hearts, again, we have a sinful nature. We have the Holy Spirit that lives inside us to help us overcome it. But that sinful nature and those iniquities, those patterns of sin that get into our lives, some of them we inherit, some of them we develop, but they are there. And they have to be rooted out. The first step towards rooting it out is acknowledging that they exist. Verse 15. Speaking of this bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, and again, what is jealousy? It's wanting something that someone else has and getting into the, you know, wanting to be better than, or and selfish ambition is trying to get ahead at any expense, okay? Trying to get ahead. And these are things that apparently the readers in James, the people he was writing to, struggle with. We do too. Verse 15, it says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. This is not that ugly thing that I saw in my heart. And the things that you see in your heart, they're not from God. They're not from above. But they are earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Whoa. This type of behavior it's either from our sinful nature, or it's from the world that we live in, or it's from Satan, the enemy of our souls. Verse 16. James says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, when we allow those things to exist in our lives, in our families, in our workplace, in our churches, where these things are allowed to stay, we don't acknowledge them, we don't call them what they are, ugly, and begin to war against them. When jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Whew. Whoa. We can be sure to see havoc wreaked when we, even as God's people, allow these things to run rampant in our lives. You see, the wrong use of the tongue is merely an indicator of the presence of these type of attitudes which are rooted inside us, within us. Now, my challenge as we begin this morning looking at this scripture is, can you and I agree to be honest with ourselves and admit when these types of behaviors become a struggle for us? Can we at least begin to do that? Be honest. Why? So we can enter the battle that we'll win because God is with us and overcome these destructive attitudes. Can we be in together? Now, I want to say again, I told you last week I felt was the culmination of about 8 to 10 months of just lots of havoc happening in the church, but I really felt like we had already pretty much gotten to the place that we were ready to put it behind us, and I feel last week that as we shared that, I had so many people come and say, this is what we want. We want to be a peaceful tribe. Remember we talked about that? And so many people said that. And I feel like we've turned the corner. Now it's a matter of staying there. And it's a matter of taking those attitudes and rooting them out of all of the other relationships that are in our lives. Now, when we look to God to help us overcome these destructive attitudes, the results will be heavenly. There are heavenly results that come when we apply the things that James tells us to. And I want you to consider a person applying these attitudes in the midst of a conflict, whether it's at work, in the home, or even at church. Okay, listen, verse 17. James says, but the wisdom from above, he describes it, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Okay? So godly heavenly wisdom is very different from the attitudes that come from our sinful nature, the world, or the devil himself. Godly wisdom is different. It overcomes the sinful attitudes and the motives that can be in us, that we can find inside of us. Imagine these attitudes, I'm going to review them for you, being present in the midst of trying to solve a conflict. Let's say a conflict in the home between a husband and wife. There's a conflict there. And imagine a person in the midst of that conflict pursuing being pure. Pure means that there's a rightness and a goodness from within. Peaceable, meaning in the midst of this conflict, even though someone feels they've been wronged, they're striving towards not being right. They're striving towards coming to a peaceful resolution. Gentle, okay? Now, in this conflict, we're just picking one randomly, a husband and wife. In this conflict, if in most cases, I'm going to guess, the man struggles to be gentle, because I have many times heard this said, not just by me, not just by my wife to me, but by other people's wives to their husbands in my presence. It's not what you say, it's how you say it. But imagine in a conflict, a person pursuing gentleness, being gentle, open to reason. Okay. In other words, trying to see things beyond what you feel and see, but trying to understand the other person's perspective. Full of mercy. Mercy is when we don't give someone what they deserve. So we're not trying to punish or be vindictive. Full of good fruits. Okay. Impartial. We're not trying to just be right. Sincere. Now, you take that to a husband and wife. You take that to situations in the workplace. Take that to the church. And imagine if when we have conflict within the church, that people approach the conflict trying to be pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, full of good fruits, impartial and sincere. My gosh, guys, you understand? It's going to be hard to not see conflicts quickly and easily resolved when those attitudes are present, right? And this is how we're being told to live. And if we practice these things, we're going to be, remember what I talked about last week? I always considered our church to be a peaceful tribe. And we're going back to that, being a peaceful tribe, a tribe that pursues peace. Look at verse 18. He says, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." It leads to what he calls a harvest of righteousness. Guys, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that what a church is supposed to produce? A harvest of righteousness, of good things that are happening. People are getting saved. People are getting to know the Lord. They're growing. They're overcoming negative attitudes. It's a harvest of righteousness. But oftentimes, churches can become harvests of unrighteousness. We allow the enemy and his schemes to get those attitudes get into us, his people, and then they flow out. The tongue is just the demonstration of what we've allowed to happen inside of us. But I want a harvest of righteousness, and I want peace, and I have to do my part to make that happen. And you have to do yours. But we will. I am officially declaring Crossroads once again a peaceful tribe. We are a peaceful tribe, and we have, it's not the absence of conflict. When we have conflict, we are going to remind each other to use the principles that James has given us here to resolve our conflicts and enjoy peace and harmony so that we can produce a harvest. 100 new people come here and walk into a place where they sense the love of God because of the peace that exists within this body. Wouldn't you love to see that? Well, we can have that as we do things God's way, according to his word. Now, it's a little bit more challenging. I want to go into a little more detail here because James does that as we move into chapter 4. For many of us, we struggle with some of these attitudes and other attitudes, which we know are not heavenly. We know that you're like me. Once in a while, you're driving the car, you turn a corner in the church park, and you're like, wow, I just had an ugly thought. Where did that come from? Well, it came from within me, and yours came from within you. But, you know, God is there to forgive, and he's there to help us to recognize that and eliminate it from our lives. Okay? So, but we struggle with these attitudes, which James is now going to classify as worldly behaviors. And we must declare war on these behaviors. So look at verse 1. He's going to get a little direct here. So brace yourself a little bit. James says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Now he's writing to really a church. Okay, so they were having some quarrels and fights. He said, what causes the quarrels and what causes the fights among you? Is it not this, he knew the answer, that your passions or your desires are at war within you? Okay, so we have passions and desires that war and battle within us. They go against the heavenly attitudes and they must be faced and they must be overcome. He goes on, he says in verse 2, you desire, you want something, and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Okay. So he's talking about this idea of fighting and quarreling, and he's saying basically, and by the way, when he says you murder, I think he was using the idea that other places in the scripture it says to speak negatively against someone is to murder them. Now, maybe some people did murder, actually. But for the most part, we just murder them with our words. We just tear them down. We tear each other down. And what he's saying here in verse 2 is that we want certain things out of life, and often we will do anything within our power to get those things, including being ugly with each other. Even at times, we can be ugly with those we love. Back to the household and the spouse, the conflict over whether to buy the 72-inch big screen TV or not. And I'm not going to tell you which, the husband or wife, which one wants the TV and which one says, no, we don't need to spend the money that way. You can determine that on your own. But oftentimes we can get ugly because we want something. We want it so bad, and we begin to fight and argue about it. My wife and I have been in a discussion about whether we should get another TV, and we kind of have landed on, I say yes, she says no, and right now it's no. Okay, but I thought we'd talk about it again tonight. We'll just keep discussing it a little bit, but you see, and we fight and we quarrel till we get what we want, right? But here's the deal. You get what you want. There is no 72-inch TV in the world that will fulfill you for very long. Nor is there a dress that you might want to buy or whatever it might be. See, and what happens is we begin to fight and quarrel because we want to have things. We want things because, and ironically, we get the things that we want and we end up remaining unfulfilled because we're seeking fulfillment in the wrong things and in the wrong ways. James continues to give us insight why we often don't get what we want, second part of verse 2. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. So ask here means pray for it. So honey, before we have the discussion about the 72-inch TV that I want to get, I'm going to pray about it. And I'm going to ask God to give me that TV. And then we'll have the discussion. Kind of letting you in on this a little bit. That's my strategy. Okay? So maybe we do that. Anticipating that, James wrote the second part of verse 2. You do not, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. Verse 3, rather. You ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passion. So maybe I won't pray about that. Maybe we'll just not get another TV. How's that? You see, oftentimes we want something, we fight, we quarrel, we try and get it, and then maybe we say, he says, you do not have because you don't ask. Oh, okay, I'll start praying about it. Then we pray about it, but God doesn't give it to us because we're asking him with wrong motives. We're asking because we want to indulge our personal pleasures and passions. We're in essence seeking fulfillment from the things and the ways of the world, which I want you to know, I want to declare this, they will never fulfill you. I don't care how many promotions you get at work. I don't care how much money you get paid, how big your house is, how many vacations you go on, how big your TV really is. Listen to me. There's nothing wrong with any of those things in and of themselves unless you establish those things as your way to fulfillment. And if you, I don't even know if it's wrong to establish it as your way of fulfillment. It's going to leave you empty. It's going to leave you empty. It will not fulfill you. So in summary, we're fighting, we're quarreling because we're trying to get the wrong things, things of the world, in the wrong ways by trying to get them ourselves. Sometimes in the right way, we pray about it, but with the wrong motives. And all of it is leaving us unfulfilled. And even worse, causing us to be unfaithful to God. I'm going to tell you how we're unfaithful to God in a second. I'm going to let James tell you. But I want you to know something. You and I live in at a time in the world and in a country where it has never been, we have never had so much available to us. Okay? Now, I bet 20 years from now, there'll be a lot more, maybe 10 years from now, a lot more available. But right now, I think historically, as Americans living in 2018, there has never been more stuff available to human beings than is available to us now, and we live in a world, in a country, that is highly unfulfilled. Highly unfulfilled. Why? Because those things that we can set our hearts on and chase after will never fulfill us. When we chase those things to fulfill us, we actually become unfaithful to God. Let me continue reading verse 4. James says, "You adulterous people." Wait a second. James, you're hitting below the belt here. Literally below the belt, right? You adulterous people. Hang on a second. What is adultery? Adultery is when two people make a covenant of marriage to each other. They become married, and they commit that they will be faithful to each other physically in the physical sexual relationship, but then one of those people decides to break that commitment and have sex with another person. That is what adultery is. God hates divorce, but he hates adultery more than divorce. You know why? How I know that? Because God allowed adultery to be a reason for divorce. It's a biblical reason that we can divorce when adultery takes place. But he's not talking about sexual adultery here. He's talking about spiritual adultery. Listen, he says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself or herself an enemy of God." Now listen to what I'm going to describe what he's saying here. When you and I look to the world and to worldly things for our fulfillment, we are being unfaithful to God. That's why James refers to these people as being adulterous, being spiritually unfaithful. When we buy into the ways of the world, friendship with the world makes us an enemy of God, since the ways of God are contrary to the ways of the world, and we are buying into a system that God wants us to let go of. To warmly embrace or even adopt the ways of the world puts us at odds with God. And again, some of the things in the world, there's nothing wrong with a 72-inch TV. I may get one, depending on how this conversation goes. I may get one, I may not get one. I will tell you this right now. Having or not having that will not fulfill me or unfulfill me. What will fulfill me is having God in my life and filling me and giving me everything that I have. And one of those things he gave me is a wonderful wife. And my peace, our peace and harmony is more important than a TV. To be honest with you, I really don't care about the TV. I really don't. It's been kind of a foregone. But it makes a point. We get into these things and we get caught and we start thinking because the world sets us up to think, if we just got this, if we just got that, if we just got this, they dangle all this stuff before us. All they're trying to do is make money. And we bite the carrot. We chomp on the hook. And the next thing you know, we're in the grip of the world, being taken off of the path that God has us to be. Verse 5. He says, "Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit he has made to dwell in us?" James is saying here, don't you know that when you came to God, he bought you with the blood of his son. When you came to him and he gave you his Holy Spirit, you became a child of God, that God gave you his spirit, and God is jealous for our affection. Did you know that? God is jealous that you would want him more than anything else. He is jealous that you would want, you would seek your fulfillment from him and not from anyone else. But our pride and arrogance causes us to think we can fulfill ourselves. Isn't that what he was saying earlier in this passage? We think we can do it ourselves, and we want to fill ourselves up with the things that the world throws out to us. Verse 6, it says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." See, God opposes us when we're proud, but he gives us grace. He gives help to us when we humble ourselves. The term opposes, God is opposed to the proud, it's a military term that means to battle against. So here's what happens. God battles against the pride that exists in our hearts, and God is willing to do almost anything to reignite our passions and our desires towards him, because he's the only one that can fulfill them. So what do we do when we discover that we've been looking to the world for our fulfillment? James gives us some insight into how to receive more grace, more help from God to overcome these attitudes. He gives us insight into how to practice humility, which is the key. Look at verse 7. I'm going to read through it quickly. We'll go back over it, and then we'll be done. He says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." He gives us some things, that tangible things that we can do. The first thing, when we recognize that we're fighting, we're trying to fulfill ourselves, we're fighting, we're quarreling, we're doing all this stuff to try and get ourselves ahead, and we're buying into the ways of the world, the first thing we do is we submit to God. We submit ourselves to God. We humble ourselves before God. It's a choice that has to be made. Second thing we do is we resist the devil, because he's a part of it. It says when you resist him, he will what? He'll flee from you. He'll leave you alone. If he's tempting you and you keep giving in, he's having fun. But if you begin to resist, after a while, he gets tired and he's going to go find someone else that he can mess with. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God. Seek him. And he will respond and draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. Stop giving yourself to sin and to sinful things. Purify your hearts. Ask God to cleanse you from within. He says you double-minded, and deal with your double-mindedness. You know what double-mindedness is? One minute it's like, God, I love you, you're awesome, and next minute you're talking bad about someone else. Double-mindedness is, Lord, I want everything you have for me. The next minute you're out there trying to fight and get ahead and grab everything you possibly can. You know, oftentimes we think, well, I'll get to this in a second. Let me read this. He says, "Be wretched and mourn and weep." Now you're like, man, did I come to church to hear the pastor tell me to be wretched, to mourn, and to weep? Well, here's what he means by that. He's saying, be broken over your sin. when we're in a season of brokenness, he goes on, he says, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Here's how it works, guys. When we're in a season of brokenness, laughter temporarily turns to mourning. And joy temporarily turns to gloom. I want to tell you something that happened to someone very close to me in the past 6 weeks. There was a traumatic, broken relationship to someone that's very important to me, someone very important in my life. Relationship ended. It was to this person that's close to me. It was completely unexpected. This person had no idea it was coming. It came out of left field. It was a relationship that she really had set her heart on, that it would be a lifetime relationship, and abruptly it ended like that. And not an easy thing. We've spent many, 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 many hours joyfully serving this person and walking this person through that. But one of the wonderful things I noticed as this person went through this loss was that for the first 4 weeks, this particular person looked at herself. Just, what did I do to contribute to this result? And to the point that really just constantly, mourning, weeping, grieving, no laughter, mourning, and no joy. But thinking about all those things, it actually turned into a letter that was written, and finally, after I think it was written four or five times, finally made its way into a mailbox this past Monday, asking that person that she was in the relationship with to forgive her for the ways that she had failed, even though she didn't even know that they were happening all the while of the relationship. That's what we're talking about here. Now, the anger did come, okay, and it's probably helpful. The fifth week began that next phase of this person having some anger, and it's fine and it's all good. But when we recognize our weakness, you know, things happen all the time. There are going to be things that happen. When we are thinking about why everyone else is wrong, we don't experience what God has for us. When something happens, even if it seems unfair, even if it is unfair, when it happens, and when we go through that looking at ourselves, looking inside, what did I do that was wrong? What could I have done that was better? Then that's what he's talking about here. Be wretched, mourn, weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. We begin to deal with the only person we really can deal with, and that's ourselves. And then this last thing that James says, in verse 10, which is a practice that will work wonders in my life and yours. James says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. See, the way to be fulfilled, listen, when God exalts you, you're fulfilled. When God lifts you up, you are feeling good. You don't need the TV. You don't need the relationship. You don't need anything. It's nice to have things, but when God is on, you know, when you're proud, he opposes you. But when you humble yourself, he lifts you up. He renews and he restores you. Why do I tell you about things like me driving out of the parking lot and seeing an ugly thought in my heart and then calling it out before? The reason I tell you is because that's a way of me humbling myself and admitting to you and acknowledging to you that I'm just like you. I have the same weaknesses you do, maybe more, maybe less. It doesn't really matter. We're not comparing each other. But when I share that with you, I am humbling myself. And guess what? God gives me grace. He helps me overcome the things that drag me down. And then I can experience fulfillment with or without the 72-incher. Consistent with James' reminder that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, he gives us a reason to pursue humility, because God will then lift us up. And that's all any of us really ever want, is to be acknowledged and lifted up by God. When God lifts you up, you are truly soaring. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you as your people, and we can readily acknowledge that some of these worldly, sinful attitudes, they exist inside of us. But we know that by your Spirit and with your help and your grace, we can one by one recognize them and overcome them. So I pray in the name of Jesus that we would live that way in all of our relationships, in our homes, in our marriages, in our workplace, and also, Lord, here in our church. Thank you for making us once again a peaceful tribe. Help us to live in this way and to maintain the peace that leads to harmony. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.